Good evening to all of you. Nice to see you all out. I'm sure you entirely enjoyed the Valentine dinner and you're resting now for a little snooze. I'm afraid I won't let you do that. And we are continuing with our studies of the revelations of the risen Savior. We've turned today, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24, for our reading. Luke 24. And as our brother Richard was saying, we have a journey to go on today. We're going on the way to Emmaus, the village of Emmaus. Luke 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, I want to emphasize this particular expression about our Savior because it will be repeated again in that same chapter. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, or we hoped, that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women who also of our company, amazed us, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found him, when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said, the angel said, that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, they are referring to the apostles, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, when he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, on the breaking of bread. Father, we thank and praise thee for the risen Christ. We thank thee that his resurrection is the proof of thine approval of his finished work on the cross, where he died for sinners and rose again for our justification. We thank you for his glory in which he is now on thy right hand. And we ask that thou draw every eye and every heart to him tonight, that we may rejoice when we see him. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen. So far we have been thinking of the appearances of the Lord. And we started off with the first appearance at the sepulchre with Mary Magdalene. Then last night we thought of his appearance to the other women who were there on the road. We thought of his appearance to Peter. And tonight, in the will of the Lord, we'll look at his appearance to the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and if possible, to the disciples in the upper room as well. Now, if we were to compare the first appearance of the Lord to Mary with the one with which we are concerned tonight, we'll find some interesting similarities. The Lord there and here again was appearing to individuals, one lady at the sepulchre and two men on the road. One of them was sadly mourning the loss of her Lord. She lost him. She couldn't find that dead body she wanted to anoint. Here we have those who have a misunderstanding of his mission. We had hoped that he would be the one who redeems Israel, but all our hopes are there in the grave. You see, that's what they literally, or at least that's what they implied, if not literally, have said. And in both cases, the bereaved, mourning Mary and the confused disciples were rewarded with the revelation of the Lord that met their need and corrected their thinking. That loving heart of Mary was elevated, and her devotion to her Savior was redirected not to him in the days of his flesh, but in glory. I ascend, he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father. As for those two men who were reasoning about things, who were using their thought rather than their heart, as in the case of Mary, and misunderstanding the whole situation, the Lord also corrected their thinking. And he used the word of God as he expounded things concerning him to redirect their thinking in a proper direction. Now, there's no question, as we have been saying earlier, beloved, that the record itself of the resurrection of our Lord was fragmentary. Once here, once there, in one place, another. But when we put them all together, it becomes a complete revelation of the risen, blessed Savior. Therefore, this is applicable to all of us, to all his people in all ages. The one who is indeed willing to accompany us on the road, as he did with those disciples, or to appear to Mary, or to appear to Peter as his advocate, and so on. Now, the place where we have the setting is a road, a roadside. Interesting place. Dark in the evening, perhaps. It's late on that Lord's day. About an 8-mile journey by foot from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We don't know how risky it was to walk down this road, but obviously it could have been. Who are those people that are there on the road? We don't know much about them except the name of one of them. Some suggested that they were a man and his wife. We don't know. They were of the company. In other words, they accompanied with those that loved the Lord Jesus and walked with him during his time in the flesh. They certainly were not named among the 12 apostles or the 70, we don't know. They were, in other words, and this is a very important point for us, beloved. In other words, they were average men or an average two persons. As we say in our language in this century, the average Joe Blow. You know, but the Lord cared, you see. He cared even for those who are unidentified by name. They stand there briefly before the Lord, walk with him, and in the divine light, of his presence, they express themselves. They open their hearts. They tell him what their expectations were and how these expectations were dashed at the cross. And they really are very candid and frank with him. They express their weaknesses and their strengths. And of course, they deliver their testimony of him. They say he was a prophet indeed, mighty indeed and in word before God and all people. They have not changed their mind about this one whom they saw writhing on a cross. And then suddenly they disappear. We don't read of them anymore after they have gone to the upper room. And we don't know if they were lost in the crowd or not. But that's all the record of the Holy Spirit has written to us anyway. Yet, those two average, insignificant people who were in doubt and in fear and in confusion and misunderstanding leave us with a lesson they learned from the lips of the Lord, which has changed our understanding of the whole Old Testament. Because the lesson that the Savior gave them that evening was regarding all that concerns him in the altar. We don't know what he explained to them, as I may have mentioned earlier in our studies. We don't know whether he took up any particular passage in the Old Testament, but the Word of God emphasizes this expression all. He says to them, you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, because the prophets spoke of two advents of the Lord. They spoke of a time when he will come to suffer and to die and to rise again. And they spoke of a time when he will come as the victorious king to establish his kingdom. They were hanging on to that second advent, thinking that he should have been him that has redeemed Israel. He should have delivered us from the power of the Romans. He should have established the throne of David again. And they forget the other passages in the Word of God that clearly indicates his sufferings. And of course, he pins this particular expression to them. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Suffering for him had to come before he enters into his glory. So the lesson they learned is a lesson for all ages, a lesson that has changed our mind about the Word of God, especially about the Old Testament. What was the conflict that was in their hearts as they expressed it to the Lord? There they are, leaving Jerusalem behind, and all that happened in Jerusalem, and all the heartaches that Jerusalem meant to them at the time, and the disappointment and the disillusionment that arose in their hearts when they saw this Roman cross with the blessed Lord on it, and the darkness, and so on. They wanted to leave all of these things behind. They heard news, even to add to their confusion, add to their disappointment, they heard news, perhaps almost like rumors, that he was risen. How come? They said that some women from our company went to the grave, and when they did not find his body, in other words, our expectation was to find his body, when they did not find his body, they said they saw angels. And the story becomes even more mysterious because the angels say, he's risen, he's alive. And you know, the whole thing becomes, a total confusion in their minds. And the empty tomb, the vision of angels, the words of the apostles themselves. They say, and some of us, certain of us went and found things as exactly as the women have said. But then they put this particular conclusion before the Lord and said, but him they saw not. Only if we could see him, they say. Only if we could see him alive, we would believe all that the women have said, and that the angels have said, and that the apostles have said. We are so confused about this. And of course, all the reports that should have been believed, indeed, because these witnesses, whether it was Mary Magdalene or the other women, or Peter and John who went to the grave, all these reports should have been believed. But they could not believe them. And these reports were not sufficient to convict them of the truth of his resurrection, nor to dispel that awful sight of the cross that left them with this kind of disillusionment. And they just wanted to quit all of it. They just wanted to leave everything behind. Can you imagine walking with a master like this for 3 years, seeing him healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, feeding the multitudes, raising the dead, and then suddenly everything ends on a cross? You can imagine what kind of psyche these men had that night. You know, they're so disappointed, so disillusioned by the whole thing. And to them, all these reports could not dispel the awfulness of the scene of the cross. But they still seem to hold their view of the Lord. They still seem to think of him as a mighty prophet, indeed and in word, before God and all the people. And they still go on to explain to him what their expectations were. We had hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. You know, time does not allow us to do this, but if we were to go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 14 and think of Jehovah as the Redeemer of Israel, there in that particular passage, which is so dear to my heart, it speaks of him being a stranger in the land, as one who is not mighty to save. But you know, he did save, indeed. He did not save himself. He died on the cross for sinners. He tasted death that you and I may have eternal life. And therefore, when they speak of him as the Redeemer of Israel, they should have thought of what Jeremiah spoke of him, the Redeemer that has to suffer for the sake of his people. So there they go down the road in disturbance and in disappointment, and they must have been very irritated by the ignorance of this stranger. You know how they said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Did you not hear anything?" And of course, the Savior, in his loving way, where he wants them to speak out their griefs and speak out their disappointments, he says, "What things?" You see, and of course, to them this was unacceptable that he's ignorant of that. But here is the ministry of the great shepherd of the sheep. He expects us to come to him and to open our hearts to him and to speak frankly to him and tell him of our disappointments and of our failing expectations. Their eyes were held from seeing him. They could not see him, could not recognize him. Jesus himself was walking with them, and they say, "But him they saw not." You see, what was stopping them from seeing the Lord? What's stopping them from recognizing him? Well, perhaps they were too disappointed to even recognize the Master. They had accompanied with him for years, and yet they couldn't recognize him. Now, I'll remind you again, beloved, that when the Lord rose from the dead, he rose with a body that's glorified, and he was able to allow men to recognize him at his own will. And that's precisely what was happening there. Their hearts were heavy. They were doubting all of it. They wanted to leave everything behind, but they lacked the faith necessary to recognize who's this one who's walking with them. You see? And it took a rearrangement of their thoughts. It took a redirecting of their thinking. It took a re-explanation of their scriptures for them to recognize him. As one of the writers that wrote in this subject said, the disciples loved still, and Christ came. They doubted, and his person was veiled. He came that he might be known, and yet he could only be known by faith, which he proposed to rekindle. Their faith needed to be rekindled. So there they are walking, and the Lord Jesus is approaching them, as you see, they were full of grief and disappointment. Now, how is the Lord going to handle this? How is he going to do that? How is he going to restore their souls once again? Where did they fail? They first of all failed, as we see from his word, to believe all that the prophets have said of, spoken of him. And therefore, the ministry of the Lord to them is that of loving decisiveness. He loves them, but he has to correct them. And quite often the Lord uses the same technique with us. Quite often we say, why, Lord, why am I going through this? Well, he wants to correct. His rod is used sometimes, as we read in Psalm 23. His rod is used for us to be corrected. He, in his grace, took the time to speak to those two. People may have said, but we're not there 11 and a company with them in the upper room. We're not other sheep that were everywhere. Well, you know, he cared. He cared even for those two who were, in a sense, humanly speaking, insignificant, you know. He cared, and he took the time, and he gave them a full view of God's word, of God's ways. Next, please. He gave them a full view of God's ways. He teaches them that the cross was part and parcel of the counsel of God. That God so loved that he gave. That God spared not his son, but delivered him for us. My friend, if you are here and you have not come to that point where you realize that the cross of our Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, was essentially the will of God for you, you need to believe that. You need to accept that he died for your sins according to the scriptures. It's not that it happened because he was a martyr overwhelmed by the Roman Empire or by the Jewish Sanhedrin. He died because it was God's will that he died for you. And therefore, he explains to them that crucifixion was essential to the plan of God. They thought in their hearts that the idea of a Messiah of Israel who suffers and dies on a cross would be fatal to his claims for messiahship. He cannot be Messiah if he dies on a Roman cross. On the contrary, the Lord proved to them that rather than destroying his claims to messiahship, it proved it that he is Messiah of Israel because he died on the cross, not because he did not deliver them from the Romans. He came to them and taught them that Christ should suffer first and then enter into his glory. And you know, a truer knowledge of the word, of the counsels of God, a truer knowledge of the word of God will make their hearts burn. They say, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Once again, that love is being rekindled again. And their national history became illuminated, you know. Well, what is this all about? You know, why is it that God brought us into this land? He delivered us out of Egypt. You know, he gave us the judges and the kings. And finally now, he spoke all through this history through the prophets who told us of the one who's going to come and suffer. At once their national history becomes illuminated. And their hope, which was quenched earlier, came back. And therefore, what do? They constrained him to stay with them. They constrained him. Beloved, can you see how the master shepherd healed these hearts and these minds of those people by correcting their way of thinking about the scripture? And patiently and gradually bring them to that realization that indeed Christ ought to have suffered first and then enter into his glory. Here comes the revelation. They bring him in into the room and abide with us. Say, the day is over. We'll be commenting on this later on. But quite often we need the Savior to be around when the day is far spent. We'll comment on this later on. And he came and he tarried with them. And for a very brief moment, as he was breaking the bread, their eyes were opened. It was only necessary for them to realize who this one is. And suddenly, their sight was clarified. Their hearts that were burning were open to accept him. And the word of God says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. You see, this is the glorious body of resurrection, which would present itself from where? Unknown how he came. He suddenly joined them on the road, and in the house, he disappeared. And the result was, back again those 8 miles to Jerusalem. They didn't have any qualms about going back again. They didn't have any fear about going back again. And of course, the lesson here that we learn is the nearness of our Lord. The Lord is leaving us with a lesson that we learn from his compassion over those two souls, that he still has the same compassion over us, those who have trusted him as their Lord and Savior. If you're here and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what we're speaking is not relevant to you. You have to come to the foot of the cross. It's not good enough to learn a head knowledge about Christ or know who Jesus is or know the facts about his crucifixion. You have to appropriate his work on the cross to your soul to realize that he died to wash your sins away and to accept him as your only reason why God would accept you in his heaven. The lesson here is nearness of Christ. In every circumstance of life, Christ is near. Our dear brother was praying about this earlier, Brother Brown. When he is indeed near, he is not always near in the miraculous and unusual ways, but even in the gentle currents of life, in everyday's affairs, our Lord Jesus is near to his people. He is near to us when we're downhearted, when everything looks as everything is falling apart, and we had hoped that he's going to be the Redeemer of Israel, but our hopes are in the grave of Joseph now, you know. When everything looks to be coming to an end, he would be near to us if we are not ashamed to confess our disappointments and our disheartening situations in which we live. He's always near when the life journey becomes very confusing and we stop and ponder and say, where are we going from here? Are we going to leave Jerusalem and head off to Emmaus and escape the whole thing and forget about the whole thing? That's exactly what their attitude was. And quite often in our lives, we say, where are we going from here? What am I doing here? He will be near to us, beloved, when we earnestly seek his answers in his words. When you sit in your quiet time, have your Bible open and search the word of God for answers, he will be there to explain. He will be there to expound. He will be there to teach and correct our minds. He will be near to us when we gladly accept his reproof. Ye fools, he said, ye foolish ones, he said, and slow of heart. How often are we slow of heart, beloved? How often are we behaving not in a manner that honors him? And when we accept that he is correcting our ignorance and our coldness. He will be near when we insist on him accompanying us, when we constrain him to be with us. He's always near. He's always there. It's a question of how conscious we are of his presence in our lives. Quite often we think that the Lord is not with us, but he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the problem would be, it's not because he's not with me, it's because I don't recognize him with me. Just like those two disciples, they could not have their eyes opened to recognize him. He will be near us when the day is far spent, when we go through sickness and bereavement and sadness. I believe this song, Abide With Me Far, Far, the words escape me, but Abide With Me Fast Fall the Evening Tide. It's taken from this particular verse. And we quite often sing this in times of despair and sadness. He's there. And of course, he certainly is there when we are at his table, when we recognize him at the breaking of the bread. Would that we, as we wait his coming again, never absent ourselves, whenever physically possible, from gathering ourselves around his table on a Lord's Day to remember him. What is the lesson? What is the lesson that we here learn from this revelation of the Lord? I'm going to read to you a very precious part of a book here regarding the resurrection of our Lord. And the thought here is this. The resurrection of Christ is not just an isolated fact that came by in history. It says here, the resurrection of Christ is no isolated fact. It is not only an answer to the craving of the human heart. It is the key to all history, the interpretation of the growing purpose of life. Christ has been raised not as some new, strange, unprepared thing, but Christ has been raised according to the Scriptures. So God fulfilled the promises which in many parts and in many fashions lie written in the whole record of the Bible. What a thought and insight into the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now these two went back and into the room where the 11 were gathered and a company with them, and they delivered this testimony of the Lord. They said that the Lord indeed is risen. And they told them of what happened on the way, of the explanation of the Scriptures, and of how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And therefore, we would spend the last few minutes looking at this record of the Lord appearing to the group this time. The next piece. Let's read together from Luke 24 and verse 36. As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst. I want to remind you that he did not accompany them on the way back to Jerusalem. He disappeared from their presence at the time, and then he appears here in Jerusalem in the midst of the group and says unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, which we are studying in the mornings, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Here is the fifth appearance of our Lord. And this time it is his appearance to the whole group. And it speaks to us not of him dealing with individuals. It speaks to us of him dealing with all the assembly, with his church. The place is an interesting place. It is an upper room, perhaps the same place where the Lord's Supper was held, the first Lord's Supper was held. And the timing was that of the Lord's day in the evening. We have two records of this story. This is one and the same story, but Luke gives us his report on it, and John gives us his report on it. And we'll study the two in different lights, because every one of the disciples, or every one of the evangelists, I should say, was emphasizing a certain point regarding the resurrection of our Lord. See? And we benefit by studying those two. But we keep in mind that this record of Luke 24 and of John in chapter 20 are the two records of the same incident, of the same appearance of the Lord. The people who are involved here are the 11, says the word of God, and those that were with them. This is a very important point. When the Lord appeared in the midst of his church, he was not appearing only to the apostles, but to all those who believed in him, who accompanied them. And we know that the names of these people are sometimes given in the book of Acts chapter 1. Now, Luke's record, if we want to emphasize Luke's record, we can emphasize it in one verse. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 1. Here is the reality of the resurrection, that the same one who suffered and died is now victorious over the grave. So the Lord presents himself to the disciples in this capacity. He emphasizes this particular side, that it is me. Touch me. Feel me. Look at my wounds. In other words, he's trying to prove to them that he is the very same one who went to the cross for them, who went to the grave for them, and who rose again for their justification. As we remember, when he dealt with individuals, he dealt with personal problems. Bereavement in the case of Mary, doubt in the case of the disciples of Emmaus, sin in the life of Peter, and when he denied his Lord. All of these needs are everyday basic needs in our lives, and he's capable of handling individuals. But here, this time, his appearing is to the group collectively, to the whole group collectively. And why is this significant, beloved? Why is this significant? It's because it dispels the idea that the previous visions were just visions of one person who got so excited, and he got everybody else excited with him. In other words, it was not just the hallucination of one person. It was a whole group. A whole group of witnesses, he appeared to them. And Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, and then he appeared to over 500 at once. You cannot produce group hysteria in 500, you know. They must have seen him indeed alive. So the importance of the collective, or the appearance to a collective group, is that it dispels the thought of any individual enthusiasm of a special vision. But still, he meets the need of the group. He meets the need of them, because every time, as we said earlier, there is a setting, there is a place, there is a time, and there is a need, and he is capable of meeting that need. There was fear among them. They closed the doors and locked them up for fear of the Jews, says John in his gospel. There was doubt. Is that him? Is that truly him? There was despondency. What happened to us? We followed him for 3 years, and here we are. We're high and dry, as they say today. And there is some disbelief, of course, as we see it in the person of Thomas later on. So the blessed Lord comes to them to make it clear to them that he is the very same one who went to the cross. And this is the emphasis that Luke puts on. And beloved, once again, as we read these words, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. How else could it be? The doors are closed, the walls are still intact, and suddenly he appears in the midst of us. It must be a spirit. You know, that's the only conclusion they came to. But of course, they had to learn about his glorified humanity, about the fact that he is still the same Jesus, that he has not changed. He rose from the grave different, but still the same, you see. And therefore, once again, when they are afraid and frightened, it emphasizes what we said earlier in our study, that the idea of resurrection was something that they could not have invented. Had they invented it, they would not have have been afraid. They showed surprise and fear every time they see him. And of course, his very presence brings awe to the audience, and then brings joy and gladness to them. Now, how did the Lord deal with these disciples, those affrighted and fearful ones? The atmosphere was probably... Next, please. Yeah, that's it. The atmosphere was that of reflection. The whole day, it has been a long day, you know. It's been a long day. It started early in the morning when Mary Magdalene went to the grave. And then Peter and John go. And then went. And then the Lord appears to Peter. And then he appears to James. And then these two disciples come from Emmaus and say, we have just seen him now. It's been a day of reflection for them. They were reflecting over the whole thing, saying to one another, is it truly that the Lord is risen? Yeah. And he appeared to Simon. They say, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. He appeared to Simon. And then the word of God, I suppose you all noticed it. It says in verse 36, Jesus himself, once again. Jesus himself stood, exactly as Jesus himself approached those two at the road to Emmaus. He there is in the midst. And his first words, what did they need most? Of all, those frightened, they needed peace. And his very first words were, peace, peace be unto you. And of course, the reaction was that of being frightened and the doors are closed, as I said earlier, and so on. You know, it's so easy to speak in terms of the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. That's easy to take. But to suddenly see someone come back from the grave in their midst was something else. It was a different experience. You see, so they were frightened about this. And then they knew not that he must have risen, as the word says, because they did not know that he should have been risen from the dead. Of course, the Lord has told them, but it didn't sink into them. And then the Lord offers himself to them, to their sight and to their touch. And they say to them, why are you troubled? Why are their thoughts? And as I said early to them, see me, behold my hand and my feet. It is I myself, no one else. I haven't changed. I am the same loving, compassionate one that loved you. I am the one who died for you and who's risen now for you. And of course, to prove even more that he's still that same glorious human being, he says to them, do you have anything to eat? And they give him something to eat. I am the very same one who died for you, and I'm truly and perfectly and eternally human. You know, he took on him this perfect, sinless humanity, and it's going to stay with him forever. And then he demonstrates to them, the second thing that he does to them, he demonstrates to them the wounds, the signs of his sufferings, which will eternally speak of the tokens of his love. And then what does he do further? He opens their understanding. Having shown them his wounds, the wounds that spoke of his love and of his willingness to go to the cross. He starts next week. He starts then opening their understanding, and he does perhaps almost exactly the same thing that he did with the disciples on Emmaus. He opened their understanding. He spoke to them of the prophets and of Moses and of the Psalms and so on. And here is that appearance of the Lord. Once again, conscious of their need, he offers them peace. He proves to their eyes and to their hearts and to their minds that he is the same. And he is opening their understanding to understand the scripture. What a master. What a loving savior. And he still does the same thing for all of us and to all of us now if we were to trust him and commit our lives and our minds into his hands. Father, we thank and praise thee again for the risen Lord. We praise thee for his compassion, for his love, for the care that he shows for the sheep, for the truth that he is as near to us as a word of prayer. Father, we ask that thou would always help us to, with unveiled eyes and faces, sense his presence with us, that indeed we may be grateful and thankful for his very presence with his people. In all life circumstances, we commend to thy care thy people here, those who have gone through difficult times with health problems, with bereavement. He is there. He's willing to abide. He's willing to be there, and he shows his empathy and his sympathy with us. And we praise thee and thank thee for him. Bless thy word to our hearts, we ask, in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.